I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be taking a look at the first four chapters. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Have you ever had one of those experiences you just had to share? I remember I had this experience back in college. I was attending this college down in Alabama called Faulkner Community College. And there was, right across the street from Faulkner, there was this pizza place called Pizza Inn. And we have Pizza Inns up here in Springfield, too. So if you've ever been to one of these pizza buffets, they're like a college kid's dream, right? I mean, you walk in for $4, that's all you can eat pizza, and you eat enough to last you for 24 hours. It's just perfect. So I go in to this pizza buffet, Pizza Inn place, and this had to be one of the oldest Pizza Inn places that I had ever seen. It's just kind of, it's run down, but it was great. It was a college spot, and it was just great pizza. So I go in there, and I am commencing with the scarf and barf, if you know what I mean. I mean, I'm just ingesting this, that's Pastor Justin's name for the Golden Corral, so I stole that from, he calls it that. Anyway, so I am just killing this pizza bar. I mean, I'm loving it. I'm going back. They cut them into like 2 by 2 inch squares, and you have like 1,000 of them piled up on your plate. It's great. I'm loving it. And then all of a sudden, I have to go to the bathroom, which isn't unusual, middle of the day or whatever. But there was something odd. I'd never gone to the bathroom in this restaurant. If you could imagine, behind me is the actual restaurant with all of the bistro tables or whatever. Well, right here where I'm standing, like this side, it goes into the kitchen, and right here are the bathroom doors, which open up into the restaurant. So there's no like half wall blocking anything. You don't go down to a, you don't go into a corridor or anything. It's just restaurant. You can see the bathrooms. So I go into the men's bathroom. I close the door and I lock the door, and then I start. Well, as I'm in the bathroom, all of a sudden, the door handle jiggles. And I'm there, and I'm seeing the door handle jiggle. And have you ever had one of those moments where you were like, and you couldn't get anything out of your mouth, like the vocal cords paralyzed? I can't, fear has gripped me, and I am there, fear has gripped me, and I cannot say a thing. And the door handle's just jiggling, it's jiggling, and then all of a sudden, the door just rips open, and at the same time, someone's like, "Hey, Ricky!" And Ricky turns around while he is holding the door wide open, and I'm just looking, just like I am now, at everybody. Ricky turns around, and he says, "Oh, stuff," and he closes the door. So I'm sitting there going, "Oh." Have you ever just had something you just had to share? I mean, more stories. We grew up on the water down in Alabama. I had a boat before I had a car, and so we were out skiing one day with my dad, and our boat breaks down, and we're right in the middle of Mobile Bay. We're probably 2 miles from the shore. Our boat breaks down, and my dad said, "Son, take the kneeboard and swim to shore and tell someone that we're here." 2 hours later, I'm still swimming. Back is just lobster red sunburn. And I mean, you feel it, right? And we've all had those kinds of experiences, right? And, you know, when people get engaged, they send out announcements. When people have babies, they send out announcements. I remember a few years ago in 2006, our church celebrated its 100th year anniversary. This was a huge celebration for us, and we sent out notices for that, and we had booklets made. And these are experiences that you all, you know, you've just got to share them because they're that critical. They're worth sharing. Well, and that's when we start the book of 1 John, we are looking at an experience that the Apostle John just had to share. Let's look at it in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Everybody say heard. Which we have seen. Everybody say seen. And which we have looked at with our hands and have touched. Everyone say touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So what was this experience? What was this fellowship experience that they just had to write about? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about fellowship. What fellowship of God is, and what does it look like, and how do we know that we have it? First of all, what is fellowship of God? Well, let's take a look at what the book of 1 John kind of, what I would consider some synonyms of the fellowship of God. First of all, in the next couple of verses, he says, look, God is light. And if we walk in the light, well, then we have fellowship with Him. Well, so walking now is almost like a synonym for fellowship with God. Later on, in a couple of chapters later, he says, God is love, and you've got to walk in love. So walking in love is another synonym for fellowship of God. I like a couple of these verses that also explain in chapter 2, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. They're not going to be on the screen. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Boy, what a challenge. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So the fellowship of God is something that is experiential. John starts off this whole book by saying, we have seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it. Now, one of the heresies that he was confronting is that the people he's writing to, and of course John, we all know John, this is the beloved, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. It's the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. He gives us these epistles, he gives us the book of Revelation. And this is John. He's probably at this point the last living apostle. He's an elder, as we're going to see in 2 and 3 John, he describes himself. I mean, he's a pastor. A lot of times people say, well, you know, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic and it's scary, you know, stuff. And it does have some kind of weird, unexplainable parts. But I think at its core, it has the author of John, this pastor, this person who wants to talk and communicate to us this experience, this fellowship. Now, so what is the fellowship of God? Well, it is, first of all, it's an experience. Look at it. It's something that we've seen and touched, because at this time, there are some people saying, you know, there wasn't actually a physical, real Jesus. He's probably writing to a group of churches right now that have maybe young Christians. This book is written to Christians, but maybe there are some false teachers coming through here right now and saying, listen, that Jesus wasn't really real. And he's saying, no, hold on. I saw him. I mean, I saw this Jesus pick up a child and explain to him what faith was. I saw him when he was resurrected and he walked through the door and Thomas put his hand in the wound. He saw him feed the 5,000. He saw him do these things. He touched him. And this life appeared, it says, we have seen it and we testify to it. This guy is writing to him an experience. And this is important for us to understand, because I think in In the Western church, especially in, nowadays, sometimes I feel like that our spirituality and our Christianity is really just from the shoulders up. It's all about the head. Now, I just have to tell you that, just a side note, I absolutely believe in education. I'm still going to school, and, hopefully that'll stop at some point. But, I mean, I believe in education. I believe in the power of studying God's Word. But I want to tell you, until you sit down to process and to say, Lord, I want to open up my life for transformation, that's the experience. And I don't think we're really doing what all that God has intended us to do if we don't open up our lives for the Spirit to actually transform the way we live, the way we treat each other, and the way that we have fellowship with God. It is an experience. But also notice the word he uses to describe Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now this is John's word for Christ. This is the Logos. This is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. I mean, this is Christ. This is the incarnate Son of God. So I like to say that the fellowship of God, as we see here, is an experience, but it's based on Jesus Christ. You see, if your experience is based on something else, what you have is mysticism. But this experience has to be rooted in Christ or it's a lie. And throughout this, almost in every chapter of the book of 1 John, we see this contrast of if you say this but you live like this, you're a liar. If you say that you love God but you don't love someone who is in need, then you make him out to be a liar. We see that contrast. And so what we're seeing here is that our experience has to be based on Christ. I remember thinking about just processing this and how oftentimes, we want to experience Christ, but we forget that the experience is rooted in the actual person of Christ. And so what does this incarnation mean? That the Word has become flesh. Well, I like to look at this phrase. It's the Word of life. It's not the Word about life. This is not just talking about God, talking about Jesus. This is talking to Him. This fellowship with God is an intimate relationship. So, that brings me to the second question. What does fellowship with God look like? What does it look like? Well, I'm sure if I asked every table here to sit around and discuss that, we could probably come up with many things, many ways that the fellowship of God can express itself. But I just want to give you three tonight to ponder. The first thing that, or the first manifestation, if you would, of the fellowship of God, I believe, is that we delight in God. Notice that he says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Look at it in verse 3, we proclaim to you that what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy. And some other manuscripts actually say, and it's just one letter difference in the Greek, it could be your joy complete as well. And you should know that. And you'll see that in a little footnote sometimes in your Bibles. You'll see that. And it's important to understand that because it seems like everything that God intended for good, that the enemy has perverted. Let's just take pleasure. Some people call it hedonism. The worshiping of pleasure. Well, hedonism is absolutely, it's not of God. The thing is, we don't bow down to comfort and pleasure, and we all know that. But until I read it and really started processing this, I realized that there might be, as in John Piper, this is an original thought with me, John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God where he talked about this, and he came up with this phrase that's just simply called Christian hedonism. That there is an actual understanding in Scripture that if you don't delight in God, if you don't find pleasure in God, and that's hard. To be honest, that's hard for me to even grasp, because I think sometimes we have so trained ourselves that pleasure is absolutely wrong, that there is no right kind of pleasure. But there is a command here to say your joy is in God. And of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if our joy isn't in God, substitutes come really easy, don't they? If our joy is not made complete in Him, substitutes are really easy. We've got to delight in Him. Another way that it looks, fellowship with God, is that there's intimate conversation. Just a question. How is your prayer life? I know if you asked me that question, I'd probably say, well, you know, is enough ever enough? But sometimes our prayer lives, they just look like kind of a spiritual crisis counseling. We only pray when we're going through crisis. Or maybe it's just drive time talk. It's just only in times in the car that I'm going to talk with Him. But a nice litmus test to see, you know what, how is my fellowship? What's the state of my fellowship with Him is, do I talk with Him when I don't have to? Can you imagine being in a marriage and you're working on your relationship and maybe, you know, you get in a fight or something? Of course you're going to communicate because you have to. But if you only communicate when you have to, the relationship's going to be, frankly, shallow. And that is equally paralleled in your spiritual life with God. But you know what? I think, like Augustine said, God hungers. He hungers to be hungered after. Or He thirsts, Augustine said, to be thirsted after. I think it actually breaks the heart of God when we, as His children, don't desire a relationship with the Father. I mean, think about this. We don't serve a God made of stone. We serve a God that sent His Son. Look at it. I think in this whole book, if I could identify one verse that probably sticks out to me as probably the key verse, if you look at it in chapter 4 and verse 10, you'll probably remember this. It's just simply this. This is love, colon. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's pretty much a summary statement of this book, which leads me to my third way that you can tell that you have fellowship with God, that you have given up your freedom. When it comes to love, perfect love, and the right kind of godly love always has to lose its freedom. Now, imagine in a marriage, you may say, well, look, I have some rights. Well, when Christ became flesh, it violated the human bill of rights. He is now the example. We are no longer the self-sufficient ones. We are no longer the examples in and of ourselves. It's Christ who is the example, right? But listen to this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You ask yourself the question, did Christ lose His freedom? Because this is love, Christ Jesus. And of course He lost His freedom. When He hung there on the cross, He was becoming that atoning sacrifice for us. That would, you know, this kind of language, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. That word just is a legal term. I mean, our sin has to be dealt with. And Christ is standing as our atoning sacrifice. In theological terms, we call this the propitiation of Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice. He satisfies the wrath of God, because God's wrath is being poured out, and it's being poured out on His Son. So How do we know that this fellowship is ours? If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, perfect love has to give up its freedom. And that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? It's us coming to a point where we realize, Christ, you are in control, and I'm not. It's no longer my will be done, but it's your will be done. So, how's your fellowship with God? How is your fellowship with God? Does your fellowship with God right now look more like we talked about earlier, crisis management? Does your fellowship with God look more like some kind of external observance? I mean, think about the Jewish community at this point. They're still struggling coming out of this adherence to the law, and then all of it. I mean, is it about external things? I had the opportunity today to talk with a couple who's going to be getting married in a couple of weeks, and they asked a question I never really had asked in premarital counseling before, and they said, "What do you think is the fuel for a healthy Christian marriage? What do you think is the fuel for a healthy Christian marriage?" And honestly, I didn't know. I mean, I still don't know that I know. But as we started talking, I started reflecting on all the things that it's not. I want you to think about this in terms of your own Christian life. So many times we put a lot of weight on external observance. The Jews did that too. I mean, it's not just about what you do on the outside, but it's, you know, as Moses said, it's are you circumcised of the heart? Well, I started thinking about all the things that we do today that are external, and you know, we have some. We take communion elements together. There's water baptism. There's church attendance. But you know, none of those things, it's not that they don't matter. It's that if you don't know God, they don't matter. So maybe your fellowship with God has more of an external observance about it. So the fuel of a Christian marriage is really, I think it boils down to, what is the fuel of the Christian? And that fuel of the Christian has to be an absolute hunger to know God. You cannot have deep fellowship with God without a hunger to know Him. And I don't mean to make this entire message visceral in nature and just emotional in nature, but if there is not a passion to experience Him, then we've got to come back to the point. I mean, can you remember when you first got saved? I mean, I remember when I first got saved, all I wanted was transformation. But I started taking an inventory of my own life. Over the past month, have you changed anything in your life because of your conversation time with the Lord, if you would? Has the Lord shown you anything over the past month that you have made some kind of transformative? And you say, well, yeah, you know, I've talked with Him and He's told me to trust Him and I'm trusting Him. Well, have your actions changed? Listen to this. I mean, this whole thing is, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus is our example of a walking, of a faith walking on two legs. And I am so far from that. And that's when I think this is, we've got to come to this place where 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, I mean, this is not a license to sin. This is something that ought to break our heart because we realize we're so far from the example. I mean, Christ coming in the flesh is an absolute, it's absolute rebellion against the human heart because we can't do it. We can't do it without His power. And so we have to come and we have to lose our freedom just like Christ did for us. And so we say, you know what, Lord, it's not my rights. It's not my will. It's yours. And I'm so far from living and walking like Christ that I've got to have fellowship with you. Maybe your fellowship, how is your fellowship? Is your fellowship, maybe it's turned into, you know, maybe you've got the experience part of it down, but you don't have the foundation of it down. You know, I found some people are not really looking for an experience with Christ anymore. They're really looking for inspiration. Inspiration and an encounter with Jesus are not necessarily the same thing. Christians, I have found, can be inspiration junkies sometimes. Anything that just flips the switch on, sometimes we automatically think, that must be of God. You know, whoo, I got the warm fuzzy, you know. And hey, I like the warm fuzzies too, you know. I'm all about it. But just because something gives you a warm fuzzy doesn't necessarily make it Christian. That's like just because you've heard a bunch of sermons in your life doesn't necessarily make every sermon a Christian sermon. I mean, I heard some preacher the other day, he is a preacher, but one of my professors, he challenged us. He said, look, if you don't preach Christ in your message, how can it be a Christian sermon? And I just sat there and thought about, oh my gosh. I mean, sometimes we might take the foundation of the word, or we take the experience of Christ, but or the, you know, the words of the text, but we're putting it on the wrong foundation. You see, when Jesus came as flesh and blood, he became the foundation on which our whole faith. Without the incarnation, there's no death. Without the death of Christ, there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection and the life, there's no power in us. And there's no eternal life with him. This is love. He chose you first. So the response becomes, how will you respond to the invitation, to this experience that he just had to share? Are you drawn into all of its power and majesty? Or do you sit and just spectate and watch? But this is an invitation to experience the fellowship with God based on the foundation of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the invitation to walk with you, to live in your light, to live in your love. We pray right now, Lord, and just we take a moment to respond to you. I think about friends that may be here and their fellowship with you is not even intact. It's broken. And maybe they need to restore that fellowship with you. I pray, Lord, 1 John 1:9, for all of us here that may be in that place. Lord, and this message was designed tonight for us to respond to that. That, Lord, we want to have a renewed and a passionate fellowship with you. We confess our sins to you, Lord. We confess that we're a rebel to the core of us, that our heart leads us astray. And we need an advocate. We need the power of Christ to live and to work through us. Lord, our righteousness is filthy rags, but I thank you that through the power of Christ, you give us right standing with the Father. That, Lord, as we stand before the throne, Lord, that Christ Jesus is there advocating for us, taking that penalty of sin. But, Lord, we must receive that by faith. And if we're in a place of broken fellowship with you, we receive that tonight. Maybe we're in a place of passive Christian life. Lord, may that not even be. May you erase that concept from our minds. May you renew our passion. Lord, and maybe we have sought after the wrong thing through information and inspiration. But Lord, we want to have an experience that's based on the truth of Christ. Lord, it's the truth that dispels any lies and any falsities in our lives. And we come to you and we want to experience the truth. And Lord, we pray that truth, Lord, as you work it in our lives, we pray that the word of life would give us life over every area of sin and every area of temptation in our lives. Lord, we can walk in true power with you, knowing that you, the truth, The word of life will quicken us to walk and live in your light. Pray encouragement, Lord, for any that are discouraged. We pray, Lord, that you would show yourself to us. Lord, that we would encounter you in the quiet times of our lives. We pray, Lord, that our time alone with you would be the fuel for us to keep on encountering and experiencing you and not keep on sinning. We want to walk in the power and the love of God. We thank you for it. And we pray finally, Lord, that as we have heard this experience that had to be shared, that you'd also fill us with your Spirit so we can share this great message with those that need to know you. Because, Lord, ultimately, we are your plan for communicating the love of God. You use testimonies and witnesses, just like you used the Apostle John. We open up our lives to be used by you to communicate this powerful message to a world that needs to know the life of Christ. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.